you please pray with me?
Lord, by the clearness and brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, Father Edward introduced our reading from Hebrews that we're going to be preaching from over the next couple of weeks. And he encouraged us, as the author of Hebrews does, to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who is better and greater and more than all the aspects and all the figures of the Old Covenant. Hebrews was a book written to Jewish Christians, and it was written to counter a drift that was occurring among them in returning to the figures and the ways of the Old Covenant, as those had great appeal, as that was something that had great roots, and also because Judaism was a protected religion within the empire, and Christianity was seen as a sect, and in fact, sort of a heretical sect within Judaism. And so there was persecution, some from Romans, but more from the Jewish community against Jewish Christians, as we have maybe read from our daily office readings over the last couple weeks from Acts, how Paul was once one of those persecutors named Saul. And so Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the persecuted. And so there was an impulse, there was a reason why those Jewish background Christians were feeling that tug to return to the ways of the Old Covenant, to the figures of the Old Covenant. But Hebrews writes in many different ways of how, again, Jesus is more and greater and better, and the New Covenant is greater in all ways. That Jesus is greater than Moses. That though Moses was a faithful servant, Jesus was faithful over God's house as a son. And so it wasn't to cut down Moses, it was to honor him and his faithful service, but to see that Jesus was a fulfillment of all that had been promised from the Old Covenant. Today's reading from Hebrews 4 is an exhortation to these Christian believers to enter God's rest through Jesus. The promise of God's rest was a common theme throughout the Old Testament. It was one that was figured in a couple of different ways. In one way, it was figured as entering God's rest by entering into a land of rest, as the promised land was a land of rest for God's people, a place where God gave them cities that they did not build and vineyards that they did not plant. It was also seen in the Sabbath day, in the day that God rested from all his works. And it was seen in God taking rest and being enthroned in the temple being a sort of the seat of God's enthronement in that promised land, in that land of rest. But the previous verses, the 10 verses from chapter 4 that we were not printed, are mostly Psalm 95, which we read together. And the author of Hebrews reflecting on Psalm 95 as a way that knowledge of God's promises, even benefit from God's promises, profound benefit from God's promises in entering into the land, being called God's people, is not the same as entering God's rest. So the people were freed from slavery in Egypt, which was indeed a very practical sign of rest, and yet they did not enter into the full rest of God's rest. Joshua led the people into the promised land, and yet that was not ultimately the fullness of rest that was spoken of in the Old Covenant. God's rest was not merely an absence of work, but enjoyment of what is completed in God's work. That on the seventh day, God rested from all the work that he had done, and that is a bit of an image of enthronement, of God enjoying all the works that he has made. It's an image of his enthronement like a king who sits down in his glory, surrounded by this kingdom that he's established. And as we think of that image of a king sitting down in his glory, maybe a king processing into a throne room, coming to take seat on a throne, we can imagine all those around and all those in attendance standing, waiting as the king processes in, not taking their seat until the king himself takes his seat and enters into that throne. Only then can God's people enter into that same rest that God has effected by his enthronement. Also in Psalm 95, we have this image of a shepherd calling the sheep, as the Israelites were a people that were frequently in that image of being a sheep, being as sheep, God being as their shepherd. That like a shepherd calls to his sheep, God God's word to his people are for their life. It's an invitation for their flourishing, not for their punishment. And that those who obey his voice, those who hear his word and draw near to him, are those who enter into his rest. They rest secure in his care, not being in rebellion, but being close to their shepherd who cares for them. And so Sabbath for God's people is likewise not just an absence of labor, but a celebration of rest in God's completed work. That we can rest in the assurance of salvation, we can rest in the assurance of God's care, and that his word is for our flourishing. The new covenant in Jesus' blood was completion of the old covenant. It was not merely progress upon future covenants or an innovation on those covenants, but fulfillment of each of them. Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And as the writer from Hebrews says earlier in the book, after making purification for sins, like a priest might make purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, again in that enthroned place with work completed. Jesus, that great high priest, rested from all the work that he had done. Now, though God's people saw his works, though they were freed from slavery and they had entry into the promised land, these things that were gifts of rest, the people of those generations hardened their hearts through disobedience and did not obey God's voice. And few entered into God's rest from those generations. Though they had been set free from slavery in Egypt and led through the wilderness by Moses, again that faithful servant, that generation failed to enter the promised land because of disobedience. They grumbled against God as they were set free, looking with some nostalgia upon their life in Egypt, sort of a forgetfulness of what it would have been and how God had released them from slavery. They looked back in Egypt thinking about the fish and the melons, forgetting that they consumed those fish and those melons in the midst of slavery. Likewise, though Joshua led the next generation into the promised land and that conquest of that land that was with cities they did not build and vineyards they did not plant, their descendants were overthrown, eventually exiled from the land because of disobedience, so they could inhabit the land and still not enter into rest. They were overthrown by idolatry, by worshiping other gods, by overthrown by not honoring the Sabbath, although perhaps honoring it in the sense that it was an absence of work for them, but not honoring the Sabbath in that it was also something, a Sabbath for the land, a Sabbath for their animals, a Sabbath for their servants around them. They forgot that they themselves had been slaves and became masters and unjust masters over others when they were meant to be a people that remembered that they were once slaves and set free others as they had been set free by the Lord. Finally, they sought security from other worldly powers, not looking to the Lord as their shepherd, but looking to other nations as a path for security, that they might find security in the power of other nations and of worldly flesh. So though Jesus is greater than Moses, though he's greater than Joshua, those promises were fulfilled in him, even though his works fulfill the law and the prophets. The author of Hebrews is still concerned, looking back at the importance of obedience, the need for obedience, the need to strive to enter God's rest and not just in that incomplete coming in into the land or being set free from slavery, but being truly entering into the rest of the Lord. There's a need to listen and obey God's voice as sheep obey their shepherd. There's an imperative to enter God's rest and join in the fruits of his completed work, so not continuing in works or striving, but entering into the good work and the fulfillment that God has provided. Not seeking rest or security in anything else, like other nations or other actions that they might do to justify themselves. Striving not in their labors, but striving to enter into that rest of God's completed work as people who follow their king into the throne room, watching that he might be seated in his throne, that they too might be seated with him. So Sabbath for God's people is not an absence of labor, but enjoyment of God's completed work. Enjoyment to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Resting in that assurance of his salvation and his provision that he might feed and supply his people. Though God's people failed to enter his rest in the past, in those examples of Moses and of Joshua, and we can think of many others in the Old Testament, today there is opportunity. Today, not tomorrow, there is an opportunity to enter into God's rest. And the writer of Hebrews emphasizes this earlier in chapter 4. But our striving today is not to strive after those figures of the past, of the Old Covenant, of the Promised Land, or the priests, or the sacrifices of the temple. The instruments of the Old Covenant were copies of the heavenly things that found their fulfillment in Jesus. And so the priests and the sacrifices and the temple were things that pointed beyond themselves. The priests offered sacrifices, cutting them up, offering them to the Lord as burnt offerings that ascended as smoke and a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But there was no longer a need for these mediating places or peoples or actions, because Jesus, our great high priest, has himself ascended to heaven and now sits at God's right hand as that high priest, that those sacrifices are completed and Jesus has sat down. Today, the copies of heaven these heavenly things have been replaced by that reality of Jesus' completed work. Rest may be entered through Jesus' priesthood. Jesus, a priest who sympathizes with our frailty, for he knows our weakness. He's been tempted like us, but without sin. The temple he enters is not a copy, but one that he has gone through in the heavens, not a copy made with hands, but the very throne of grace. And the sword that Jesus wields is not an instrument of death, but of life. He upholds the word of God with perfect precision, not cutting off life, but cleansing the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. His word prepares us as living sacrifices, not as sacrifices that life is cut off, but that life is made new and renewed by the precision and the sharpness of God's word. The word of God is sharper than the sword of sacrifice, because it pierces not just flesh, but soul and spirit. In guilt offerings at the temple, a sacrificial knife was used to divide flesh of that sacrifice as a representative of the individual's sin and their guilt. It was an admission that the wages of sin is death. The sinner would not die because there was a representative of that sacrifice to make that sign of that the wages of sin was death. But it was an expression of the heart of the sinner, of those who were burdened with guilt, as it ascended to God in the smoke, in a sense that we do recognize the weight of sin. However costly, though, that life of an animal might be, it would be offered in vain if it was offered from a heart that was hard and unrepentant. For as God spoke through the prophet Hosea, and as we see in the way that the people overthrown in the generations after Joshua, there were ways in which the sacrifices were offered, but they were not offered from a softness of heart or from true repentance. And so as God spoke through the prophet Hosea, he said, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." It's not to diminish those things, but to say that their only value is in how they might be an expression of true heart of repentance. And priests of the Old Covenant couldn't know whether or not the people that were offering them offered it in hardness of heart or in true repentance. For even the priests themselves, their hearts were subject to sin. But Jesus, the Word made flesh, prepares us as living sacrifices at that deepest part of our being. Discerning hardness of heart, knowing that nothing is hidden from his sight. Like Adam and Eve, we can't hide from God's presence. We know that we are all exposed to Jesus, who judges us with equity, and yet God in Christ does not shame us or shun us in our nakedness or despise us in our nakedness, for he himself has borne it. He knows that frailty. So if we hear and obey God's word, like sheep who heed their master's voice, we may enter his rest. Today, as long as it is today and not a tomorrow, that we will enter God's rest. We have that urgency and that imperative to follow and obey, enter his rest today. We strive to enter God's rest not through our works, but through obedience of faith. Obedience of faith that approaches God with confidence through Jesus' sacrifice and priesthood. that hears and obeys that living, active, and discerning word of God that's sharper than a knife or a two-edged sword. The word of God that is an instrument of God's grace and mercy. That word of God that ministers life, not condemnation and death. For as one who is tempted as we are, but without sin, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, knowing that the word is one that must give us life. And he himself, the word made flesh, gives us life. So in that obedience of faith, we too are to seek God and complete in God's completed work, not ordering our life toward wealth as a means of security or rest, not seeking acceptance or the favor or the approval of the world as a means of rest, seeking the approval of the wisdom of the world as a way that we might be at peace, but instead seeking rest from grief and anxiety, remembering that Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, that he knows our weakness, and that at his side there is true rest for our souls. We might, too, seek rest from guilt and shame, knowing that Jesus bore the sin of many and intercedes for us, intercedes for us who are transgressors, knowing that he offered his life even while we were still sinners. So seek rest and care and protection, not in the promises of other authorities. Hear and draw near to God and his voice. Do not fear if the world mocks or threatens you because of your obedience. Read and meditate on God's word as a word that we can trust that it will be for our good, that it will be a ministry of life and not condemnation or death. An active word that is living, that's sharper than any other instrument of sanctification that might make us new and whole. So rest in God's completed work, rest in the assurance of salvation, strive to enter his rest today, and may we together draw near with confidence before the throne of grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.